The text for the sermon this morning is out of the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible or have one near you, I welcome you to join along in reading it along with me. Otherwise, just listen as I read, and let's hear what God might be saying to us today through His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begin the reading at verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from God. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I myself will not boast, except in my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let us pray together. Lord our God, this is an amazing passage of Scripture where Paul is communicating to the church something really profound that if we could even begin to practice, we would find a great source of strength and power and be transformed by Your grace. So, Lord, we want to know what Paul's talking about here. We want to know what You're saying to us here. We know it's important. We know we don't do this very well, but we want to, and we want You to teach us. So help us to hear Your Word. Help me as I speak. I pray that You would, in my great weakness, show forth Your strength. And I pray for all of us in our weakness of hearing, that You would give us strength, so that he who has an ear would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember the first time I went to the state of Maine when I was a little boy, and I was climbing along some of the rocks at Acadia National Park. And I remember seeing these, what I came to learn are called sea anemones that are growing along the rocks right up by where the waves are crashing. And I remember thinking, as I think of it in hindsight, what an amazing place to make a home. These little creatures that hang on the rock right where the waves are breaking over them. Pounding after pounding after pounding. And yet there they are, year after year, living on those rocks. And you might ask yourself, well, okay, so what's the secret there? What makes them stay on those rocks? These are little creatures. I mean, you could if you stepped on one, you could crush it. But yet, doggone it, if they don't hang on to those rocks amidst pounding waves and big storms crashing relentlessly, what's the secret of that? Do they have some strength of like a claw of some kind that hangs onto the rock? Is that it? And they just got these amazing claws? Or, I don't know, maybe it's... Do they excrete some kind of like crazy glue that makes them stick? Is that it? You know, is that somehow some glue? What is the secret of a little creature like that that looks so weak that can stand up against that pounding? Well, we'll come back to the sea anemone a little later. But just to, I think, put out on the open, I think a lot of times we don't feel like sea anemones in the storms when we're getting pounded by various things. Our lives may sometimes feel more like a little pebble in the surf that's getting tossed and blown about. Paul here is telling us something that he was taught by Jesus about the sort of secret of the Christian's strength. But it's a secret that wants to be known. How about if we try to learn what he's talking about this morning? Okay? Because wouldn't that be profound if we knew something of what he was talking about? So Paul is talking here about that he was caught up into the third heaven. And twice, he says, I don't know whether it was in the body or whether it was in the spirit, but he was brought into the third heaven, which basically just means, you know, heaven. We think of heaven, where God dwells. In the Greco-Roman world, the first heaven was the atmosphere where, you know, birds and stuff are flying. Second heaven would be sort of the stars and celestial things. And then the third heaven is where God dwelt. So Paul gets a vision of heaven. And it's interesting, in the first seven verses, do you notice how he speaks in the third person? You know, I knew a man. I think it's as if he was saying, you know, the Paul of 14 years ago who had this incredible vision of heaven where I was told things that are unspeakable to mention, the Paul of 14 years ago, now that's boastworthy. I could boast about that. That's amazing. But then Paul is telling us to keep him from boasting, to keep him from becoming proud. God gives him this thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. So God's sovereign, but the actual pain is coming to him administered by Satan, a messenger of Satan. There's a lot of speculation about what the thorn actually was. Some people speculate that it might be his failing eyesight. There's some indication in some of his letters that his eyes were failing. It might be his stuttering when he spoke. There's some indication we get that Paul wasn't a very eloquent man. But it remains cloaked as to what he's talking about. And I don't think it's necessarily a physical thing either. I mean, it very well could be, but it doesn't have to be. I mean, he might be speaking figuratively, much in the way we might refer to something as being a pain in the neck. You know, we're not talking about a literal pain in the neck, but we might be talking about some situation or some person or some other thing. Could be anything. I remember one pastor thinking he thought the thorn was one of his ruling elders. But I think it's good that it's cloaked like this, that we don't know, because then that means that we can apply it to all kinds of things that might, well, the things that we find in our lives to be painful, that wear us down, and tire us out and make us weak and that just don't go away. So you think about what that might be for you today. You got thorns, I got thorns. Yeah. That thing that just doesn't go away, that you deal with day after day, that's painful, saps your strength, discourages you, wears you out, wears you down. Could be just how you respond to the stresses of life. Could be another person. Could be a conflict that you're involved with that shows no sign of let up. Things going on at your workplace, maybe your boss is your thorn. Maybe it's your floundering financial condition and the worries and concerns that you have about how are you going to make ends meet week after week, month after month. Or your looks, your weight, your metabolism, lack of success. For some of you, your thorn is just that you're getting older. And you sense slowly but surely your body is falling apart. For some of you, the pain may be in your marriage. Or that you're not married. Or some mental weakness. Addiction, tendency toward panic attack, depression. Week after week. Month after month. Year after year with no sign of letting up. Paul has learned a secret on how to deal with that. Are you listening? Wouldn't you like to know the secret of how to rightly respond to that? Well, his first response is our first response. He prays that God would take it away. We relate to that. I think what he's really wanting is just that God would zap it. Right? Just God, just zap it and make it go away. I think a lot of times when we pray, that's what we're praying for. We want God to zap our pain. Zap our weakness. Just make it go away. That's what I need. I just need it to go away. So Paul says he prayed three times. And I suspect that knowing Paul, he probably is speaking of three deep seasons of prayer where he's pleading, God, zap it away. And that prayer goes unanswered. Great example of it. Sometimes God doesn't answer our specific prayers, does he? So the prayer goes unanswered. Some of you might remember, I've maybe told you this story before, but when my mother became pregnant with me, she was 45, approaching 46 when she actually gave birth to me. She thought she was done with her family like 6 years ago when my sister was born. And so my mom was not wanting to have another child, and she asked God, God, make it some kind of tumor or some kind of thing that would just could be easily dealt with through medication or a small surgery or something like that. Yep, that's what she prayed for. I think she prayed earnestly because she really thought she was done. Well, I am evidence that God did not answer her prayers. And I think that if my mother were still living, and she lived till she was 88, she would have told you how deeply glad she was that God didn't answer the prayer the way she wanted it to be answered. But rather, I think she would have said, it was good that she had me as her kind of companion as she got older, and I'm a teenager when she's in her 70s, and so I think she was glad to have me around, and I think I was probably a blessing to her in many ways in that way. See, Paul gets a response that's not a specific answer to your prayer, but he's going to get something that's going to be better than a zap, that will sustain him for many, many years to come as he grows older and as he goes through the trials and persecutions and hardships of life. A lesson he's going to learn that's going to sustain him down through the years. And it's a lesson that we need to learn, my friend, is today. Verse 9. Instead of a zap, he gets this answer from Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, what's he talking about? What is his grace? This is Jesus talking. My grace is sufficient for you. So certainly it means in part that we are reminded that Jesus carried upon himself the weakness of our shame and sin and alienation from God and failure. He bore the shame of our sin upon himself, that through the gospel of Jesus Christ it can be said of us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, let that sink in, dear friends. In Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Do you see how freeing that is for us to hear that and be reminded of that anew? Things like shame, guilt, and alienation from God, these are the things that end up making our life really miserable. We have a place we can go with that. Bring it to Jesus. Or certainly it means that he came to carry our sorrows, to carry our weakness, to carry our burdens. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So think about the thorns of life and how Jesus bore them, not being respected, Jesus, physical pain, Jesus, being single, Jesus, being alone, Jesus, being betrayed, Jesus. Rejection by friends or rejection by his people, Jesus. Shame, or crucifixions were done in the nude. Public shame, public humiliation, Jesus. Not appreciated by the people that you want to appreciate you, Jesus. Feeling that God has forsaken you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus. Seen as a failure and a disaster? Jesus. These are most of the things that we would summarize as the thorns we carry, right? What does it mean for us, dear friends, that we have a God who stepped into our human weakness and pain and sorrow? The writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. And then he goes on to say, let us then approach the throne of God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. He gets it, right? He gets it. Did you hear that? He sympathizes with our weakness. Just let that settle in a little bit. Your weakness, he sympathizes with your weakness. It means that in being reconciled to God, he is there to be our helper, to be present, to carry in some way our burdens, to be there with his love, with his cheer, with his sustaining grace, giving us courage. And this coming and casting our cares upon him, I really think is very much what it means to have the faith of a child, right? I mean, who is more aware of their own weakness than a little kid? Daddy, I need help. Daddy, would you fix this? Daddy, would you open this for me? Daddy, fix this. Daddy, would you lift this for me? What do I do, Daddy? What does this mean, Daddy? Daddy, I'm wounded. Daddy, I'm hurt. Daddy, I'm scared. Daddy, I'm sad. Daddy, I'm weak. You see what the child is doing there? With no pretense of his own strength, he brings it to Dad. And this gets us, dear friends, close to the secret of Paul. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And at the end he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's as if Paul has learned the secret of when he feels his own weakness, that for him becomes something like an alarm clock, that I need Jesus, I need his help, I can't do this on my own. And he learns to take it there. And it is something that he had to learn. But notice what he's not doing. He's not anymore saying how we often do, I feel weakness, I feel the thorn, and then kind of implode into, you know, God has forsaken me, God has abandoned me, woe is me, life is terrible, there is no hope, abandon ship. No, Paul, when he feels that pain and weakness, says, this is the very thing that reminds me why I need Jesus. It's like his weakness becomes a portal that takes him to Christ, who is his strength. His redeeming grace is like life to Paul. Isn't that crazy? When I am weak, then I am strong. That doesn't make any sense. Think how contradictory that is. Think how non-worldly that is. When I'm weak, what? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Dear friends, that is the secret. Is that the secret to the Christian life? Or one of the secrets to a really important thing in the Christian life? Paul says, knowing this, I can boast in my weakness. I don't have to spend my life hiding my weakness or trying to overcompensate for my weakness. I can boast about it and be free to admit and confess, I'm weak, I can't do this. But that's my portal to Christ. That's what keeps me connected to Christ and to his grace and to his strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. Just let that sink in a little bit. Paul's secret. When I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, I was going to come back to the sea anemone. How does the sea anemone hang onto the rock? Is it some inner strength that the sea anemone has? I'll tell you what the secret of the sea anemone is. It's a very simple principle of physics called vacuum. See, in these little cups, they're able to create vacuum. And what is vacuum? But nothing. But that vacuum is strong enough to fasten that little guy to that rock so that he's able to endure the beating and relentless pounding of waves. Dear friends, the secret Paul has found that's been taught to him by Christ is that it is in weakness, in emptiness, that's the very thing that latches us on to the rock that is Christ, that we may not be moved. That's where our strength comes from. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us this, as Paul had to learn. We confess, a lot of times we just want you to zap it and make it all go away. But maybe you're doing something deeper and more lasting and meaningful. So help us to be teachable. And Lord, teach us that when we feel that weakness, that weariness, that burdenedness, that rather than taking that down some self-destructive spiral, may you teach us to bring that to Jesus our Savior, whose wonderful, beautiful, redeeming grace is sufficient. It's adequate. It's all we need. Lord, help us to go deeper and deeper into what that means. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.